The Christian Armor.
The subject I have for this afternoon is one that you're all acquainted with, one that you have heard many times, no doubt. And when you read the recent articles, you read much about it. Our dear pastor told us in 1915, a number of brethren at Pittsburgh to often use this setting. It's on the Christian armor, our Christian warfare. I'm sure, friends, it'll prove a blessing to us again this afternoon. It'll stir up our pure minds with the way of remembrance, and it will strengthen our faith. I'm reading from the 6th chapter of Ephesians, beginning with the 10th verse. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. O partake unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. These truly are wonderful words of life. How sweet, friends, to once more read them and go over them, that our faith may be strengthened. St. Paul wrote these words. He often used a figure of speech. In this setting, he uses wrestling. And two, often he'll use running in the race. And sometimes fighting a good fight of faith. And a soldier. Christ Jesus. Figurative expressions, of course. Evidently, St. Paul knew the Olympics of his day. We have all reason to believe that he was an educated man. And Josephus tells us that his grandfather was a general in the Roman army. Therefore, he knew the arts of war. And he could talk about these things, use these expressions. We often call to mind the days of Gideon. How their Heavenly Father used Gideon, who's the type of our Lord and Master, and how that he desired to muster an army of 32,000, responded, as you remember. And the Lord told Gideon, you have too many. Too many, Gideon, and still it seems strange because there were so many of the Midianites to battle. But those are all pictures for us and wonderful lessons, friends. Then finally we see Gideon coming down to the brook with 10,000, and still he had too many. The Lord then put a test upon them, 9,700. Went back to their homes, their tents. And you remember the story so well that there were only 300. And it was because the way they acted about the entire matter and the things that they did, the stepping out of the water and lapping water and watching the enemy, was the reason that our Heavenly Father selected the 300. The 300 Gideonites, friends, and I think they beautifully picture the church down here at the end of the age. And you remember how the work progressed and how it took place and how the Gideon set 50 here and 50 there. And then at the psychological moment, how all these Gideonites, the 300, but they took their ram's horn which they had and broke the pitcher and their light shone out. Yes, you remember it all, don't you? And the result was great, was marvelous. Why? The victory was the Lord's, not the Gideonites. The victory was the Lord's, and then remember that all the Gideonites destroyed each other in that confusion and turmoil when the 300 let their light shine and blew on the ram's horn the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. A beautiful thought, friends, in connection with this to me is this. Now, Heavenly Father used the 300 to gain the victory. So down here, he's doing the same thing. The victory is the Lord's, friends. And there were those Gideonites. And every time I enter a hotel and I see a Gideon Bible, I think of these things. We have an organization called the Gideonites. But I wonder how much they know about this episode. For this reason, friends, every one of those Gideonites, the 300, were conscientious objectors. They never fired one shot. Did they? Never fired a shot. What is the picture? Preaching the gospel. How could it be done? By breaking our earthen vessel and letting our light shine. They took the ram's horn and they broke that vessel and let the light shine. And that was all. The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. You could hear it almost, can't you? And that's what we're doing today. All over the earth. How beautiful it sounds and how great it sounded this morning. Over the air, didn't it? Let us continue until the end to sound the trumpet, brethren. The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. But it takes something to do it, doesn't it? It means to break this earthen vessel. Force it in the service. And how many care to do it? You see, there's a wonderful lesson there for us. You, friends, and I have been equipped to fight a good fight of faith. The Lord has provided all these things. He's covered us with the robe of Christ's righteousness, decked us with the garments of salvation, sealed us with the Holy Spirit, and He's provided an armor. You can't see my armor, and I can't see your armor, but God, Almighty in Christ Jesus, and the holy angels, they observe whether we have an armor on. Let me ask you, friends, this question. How could we fight without this armor? It would be impossible unless we had on the whole armor of God, Paul said. Well, couldn't I fight this with just a few pieces of that armor? No, that's the mistake perhaps many have made. It requires the whole armor of God. A soldier on the battlefield couldn't fight bareheaded, couldn't fight barehanded, they couldn't fight barefooted, could they? So the Lord, friends, has equipped you for the war. Great battle. And what's this battle? Friends, not with carnal weapons. No, no. No, no. We wrestle not merely against flesh and blood, Paul said here, but against those wicked spirits. Unseen powers, and oh, how powerful they are, how great. But can we fight this? Fight of faith, yes, but we must examine to see whether we have our armor on. Then, my dearly beloved, you and I can fight the good fight of faith. And the Lord expects us to examine our armor occasionally. I think it'd be nice and well if we put ourselves in the corner once in a while and say, now, brother, on this armor,
how about your helmet? You want the helmet of salvation? How about the breastplate of righteousness? How about the shield of faith? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Would that be sufficient? No. How about the girdle of truth? Do we have it on?
Then the sandals of peace and prayer. Without prayer, he can do nothing. Prayer would sum up. I think prayer would make the seventh peace, don't you? Because Paul emphasizes it so greatly here.
It's impossible to fight this good fight, my dearly beloved, unless we constantly prayed over the matter.
And that's why St. Paul uses this expression. Praying always, after he enumerates the pieces of the armor, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the brethren, all the members of the body of Christ, all the called out ones, to constantly pray for all of them too. That, friends, would mean, I believe, the seventh piece, the sixth piece is otherwise. I like to put it that way because it seems to sum it up so nicely. Well, let us look at it and examine these pieces this afternoon and see, friends, if we have them on. I'm going to begin with the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation, not an iron or a steel helmet. No, if we were on the battlefield, we may have on a steel helmet, but then we'd be fighting with carnal weapons. But you see, we're not fighting with carnal weapons. We're not in that order, are we? No, friends, we're members of the Christ family, members of the body of Christ, and we're fighting the good fight of faith. And therefore, it is required, friends, to put on the entire armor of God that we may be able to stand in this evil day. For we wrestle not merely against flesh and blood. The 11th verse, the 12th verse, against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world. Think of it. That's the fight, friends. Against spiritual wickedness in high places. And the fight continues until the very end. Yes, brethren, it is essential to put on the helmet of salvation. Our dear pastor tells us that this helmet would beautifully represent the intellectual appreciation of God's plan. It would mean then, friends, that we had the plan of God in our hearts and in our minds, in our intellect, wouldn't it? Could we do without the plan of God, brethren? Oh, how many have tried that, and then finally they come back to it again. I meet them occasionally. There's a long time giving up the plan, and then they quickly come back to it again, and I hope the Lord will bless them in it. Because, my dear beloved, how could you and I fight without the helmet, the intellectual appreciation of God's Word, of God's plan, of God's purposes? Would it be impossible to fight? Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. Yes, if we have the mind of Christ and we're studying the plan of God, friends, we have the intellectual appreciation of God's plan. That's right. And then the Lord tells us in Isaiah 26:3 that thou canst keep him in perfect peace. Whose mind, there's the mind, you see, who stayed or established on thee. And so if we're established in the plan of God, if we're established in these things, friends, then you and I have the protection of the mind, the intellect. Isn't it wonderful to know, friends, that these things are all figurative expressions and see how wonderful they are and how sweet they are. Now, could you fight, or could you go on in the narrow way of self-sacrifice unless you had on the helmet? It'd be impossible, you see. Because the adversary would put doubts and fears and theories and ideas and all everything under the sun in your mind. But, my dearly beloved, you have on the helmet of salvation, and it protects your mind. You see, God has made these provisions so that the child of God, and even one, friends, that cannot even read and write, yes, still could have on the helmet of salvation. Couldn't they? Of course they could. They could have that protection for their mind. And then you see how closely associated that is to the breastplate of righteousness. All bound together and tied together and knit together with love. With love, the love of God. And friends, this soldier of Christ Jesus, and he's the captain of our salvation, as Gideon was the captain back there, yes, friends, since he's the captain of our salvation, and this is all knit together with love, how beautiful this breastplate of righteousness fits the soldier of Christ Jesus. What does it mean? It means a protection for the heart, the breast, the heart. Well, it isn't steel, it isn't iron, it's righteousness. Isn't that wonderful? Breastplate of righteousness, right doingness, doing that which is right to the best of our ability, that it may protect our hearts. That's why the Proverb said, keep thine heart with all diligence. That's a big order, isn't it? With all, A-L-L, all diligence, brethren. Give all diligence to make your calling and election sure. Yes, friends, it means to be fervent in the Spirit, serving the Lord. Give all diligence. That's right. Breastplate of righteousness, that which covers the heart. As the Proverb says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, and that's generally the case. As the people think in their heart, so they act and live and do, and their mouth speaketh. Sometimes you can almost tell what they're thinking about. You can the moment they open their mouth. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Always. Isn't that true? You can't go over these things too often, friend. That's right. Keep thine heart in righteousness. Keep thine heart with all diligence. For the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. Always, my dearly beloved. Now see how beautiful the soldier begins to look in the sight of God. That soldier of Christ Jesus has on the helmet of salvation and wears the breastplate of righteousness. And then, brethren, how could the soldier fight with bare hands? It would be impossible. I feel that, I like to put it this way anyway, that you and I, soldiers of Christ Jesus, have our both hands full. This hand we have the shield of faith, and this hand the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. What is your sword? What is my sword? God, isn't it? To impress on our minds once more, friends, it's the Word of God. And who's the shield? What's the shield of faith? All back there in Bible times, they used large shields, didn't they? Copper and brass and so forth. Perhaps some of them even cast iron. Goliath had such a large shield, he had a man carry it for him. It was so heavy. I doubt that you and I could carry that shield or that spear. It was so heavy. He was such a big, powerful man. He was a giant, you remember? But he had the shield, but oh, how different. You remember the prophet? Or even Abraham said, "Oh God, thou art my eternal shield." Isn't that a wonderful prayer? God was Abraham's shield. And Abraham was the father of the faithful. What faith was manifest? What faith was exemplified? Think of the faith of that grand old man. How he took his own son after waiting 100 years for him. My dear beloved, how beautifully he types our Heavenly Father, who did the same. Thou art my eternal shield. Yes. And so it is with us, friends. Our shield is the shield of faith. Faith like Abraham had. Faith in God. Faith in Christ. Faith in the truth. Faith in the plan of God. The intellectual appreciation of God's plans and purposes was knit together too with love. All these pieces. And the shield of faith. Then let us ask ourselves the question, brethren, how large is my faith? How large is your shield? How large is your shield? How large is your faith? Wouldn't you like to have a real large shield so that you could hide behind it? Think of what protection that would mean. From the adversary and all his darts, and from all the wicked. My dearly beloved, it means to have a large shield, doesn't it? And that means a large faith. So we can hide behind that faith. Then you and I can sing the hymn. Oh, for a faith that will not shrink, though pressed by every foe, that will not tremble on the brink of any earthly woe. And there are many. There are many, and see many to come, perhaps. But not tremble on the brink of any earthly woe. Lord, lead me to a faith like this. And if we pray, Lord, strengthen our faith, increase my faith, and the Lord will permit sometimes things to come down upon us. My, I wonder what's wrong. The whole world will come right down on us. May tomorrow, brothers. You may have some experience tomorrow. You'll think they're very, very faith strange. Think it not strange, Peter said. Why? It's your faith that is on trial. Which is much more precious than fine gold. It is your faith that is on trial. Well, then if we pray, Lord, increase my faith, surely the Lord will permit experiences to come. We pray for it. Then what are we going to do about it? Say, Lord, take it away. Get on our knees, say, take it away, I don't want it. No, that wouldn't be quite the right attitude, would it? I think it would be better to pray, Lord, give me the strength. I ask you to increase my faith, give me the strength to endure, to fight the good fight of faith, so my shield may become large, that I can hide behind it. Take the shield of faith. My brethren, you can't get along without it every moment of our life. We wrestle not merely against flesh and blood, no, but against those principalities and powers. Unseen powers, too, they are. But if we have that shield of faith and have it in our hand, the hands full, never lay it down. You can't afford to lay it down. If you lay it down, your hand would be empty. Then the devil would put something else in there, wouldn't he? How quickly he'd be there to do it. You're one of the demons, the fallen angels. You see, friends, we wrestle against principalities and powers. Unseen power. We know that. Let us never lay down our shield of faith. And when we retire, oh, we may be very tired sometimes. Try to get in the spirit for a moment and pray. Yes, sometimes it comes. I had that experience just recently. And you know, I came here retiring, going to bed with my and just letting the prayer go. And I said, no, that'll never do if I do. Wicked one will gain the victory. I stood on my feet a little while, and then I got on my knees and tried to get in the spirit to thank the Lord for the day's blessing, His providential care, and ask Him to bless His people, bless our own, and bless us through the night. I think, friends, I gained the victory because I had a wonderful rest that night. But the adversary will try to get you away from that. He'll put something in your mind. You're too tired. You can't pray. You're meant to go off on that deal that you had during the day, or that business that you had, or something else. Take you back there in the shop or in the office. And then you'll be too tired. And we may lose the victory. Friends, we lift our countenance to the Lord. Take faith to do it. No, that must be pleasing to the Lord. And our shield becomes large. Then we're praying to the Lord in faith. We're hiding behind that shield of faith. And if it's only a few words, you'll agree with me, I'm sure. And I believe we all have experiences like that. Couldn't fight without the shield of faith, could we? No. And we're barehanded. You see what the Lord expects us to do and what the adversary would do? Now, brethren, how about this hand? Could you lay down the sword of the Spirit at any time and say it's all over with? Don't do it. And pray that I'll never do it. That's the tie that binds our hearts if we pray for one another. That we'll never lay down the sword of the Spirit. Why? Because it's a murder girl. And you see, friends, I believe the Lord desires that you and I should become real good swordsmen. Know how to handle a sword. Oh, yes. See how men constantly use the literal sword. They love to become arts along that line. No doubt St. Paul was killed before he received the truth. Perhaps he knew something about the literal sword. But now, see how quickly he said, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And St. Paul became a wonderful swordsman. If anyone ever knew how to handle that sword, I believe it was St. Paul, don't you? Yes, indeed. And so our Lord Jesus Christ, He was a good swordsman, wasn't He? Remember when He came up out of the River Jordan, went out into the wilderness, and then how the adversary came to Him with those temptations, and immediately took Him on a great and high mountain in the Spirit, and showed Him all the kingdoms of this world. You remember how grand and how beautiful the Lord just, though we could almost see it, took out his sword and said, thus it is written. Thus it is written. That's a good sword, isn't it? My brethren, if we ever wish to drive away the wicked one, or the wicked ones, the fallen angels, use the sword. Thus is it written. Thus it is written in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how to gain the victory. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Get thee behind me. Satan, using the sword of the Spirit. And if we become good swordsmen, then we believe he's of the Lord. What? Then, friends, our opponents, and those that are not in harmony with the truth. And they bring forth their ideas and theories. You have the sword of the Spirit, brethren. Let us use it. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Study to show thyself approved unto a man. No, you know that's not right. Study to show thyself approved unto God. And as we do that, we're becoming real swordsmen. We learn the arts of war. Not with carnal weapons, no, no. Friends, you and I have a war to fight. It's a good, good fight of faith. Now you know it is. Isn't it a good fight of faith? Good fight of what? Faith.
Shield of faith. Here's the sword. But something good. Something real. Sword, which is the word of God.
So that makes it a good equipment, friends. And we can find the fight, the good fight of faith. Because the word of God, how grand, how wonderful it is. Now, brethren, you remember back there was a time when you couldn't rightly divide the word of truth?
That's right.
You didn't know anything about God's plan? That's right. You didn't know one thing about the armor, did you? I didn't. What did I know about the armor of God? Didn't know anything about it at all. And you ask many, many today, friends, about the Christian armor. I asked a man standing on the street corner selling some papers. And he wanted me to buy a paper. I said, no. I said, I'm not interested in it. Why should I buy it? I talked a little to him about these things. And I asked him, I said, how long have you been studying these things? Oh, he said, long, long time. Then please tell me, what is the Christian armor? Didn't know. Didn't know a thing about it. I doubt whether he knew it was in the Bible. I had the same experience on the train. A clergyman sat in with me, and I see he had a clergy certificate. And it took a little while. I asked him a question. He became kind of talkative, and then finally I said to him, sir, he's going to get off very soon. He told me what station he was getting off. I knew he wouldn't be any long, so I said to him, sir, I wish you'd tell me a little about the Christian armor. Well, he said, the Christian armor. Yes. Well, he said, I believe that you're affiliated with some religious organization, and no doubt that you're a good member. I said, well, I think that's a good armor. That's a very good armor, he said. I doubt that that man knew what the armor was. How could they fight the good fight of faith? They're not in the fight. They're not in the fight, brethren. That's the only conclusion you can come to. Take unto yourselves the whole armor of God. All of it. Every part of it. To fight the good fight of faith. And really, it's grand, isn't it, friend?
Now see that soldier of Christ Jesus. As God looks upon us, helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, shield of faith, sword of the Spirit. Good sword.
Wonderful soldier, isn't it? But still it isn't complete, friend. Still more. Still more. You couldn't fight without the girdle of truth.
The girdle, the belt. It goes around the clothing. Back there in Bible times, I presume St. Paul wore a long robe too. But I don't think we'd see St. Paul coming down the street with a black one on, do you? I don't think the Lord Jesus ever wore a black one. It's not wrong to wear black clothing. That isn't the thought I have in mind. But that one cannot preach unless he has on a black robe. I wonder where that ever came from. You see. But they wore long, flowing clothing. And then, of course, they'd have the girdle. And what a beautiful thought that is. A pastor once said, so they cannot get into every wind of doctrine
They have on a girdle.
True.
Peculiar expression, isn't it? Girdle of truth.
What is our girdle?
Truth. Now, be any error about it.
It's true. The girdle of truth.
And what will that mean? It means, friends, to serve the truth. Because the girdle means servitude. It's taught in the tabernacle, isn't it?
I'm your servant. That's what Jesus did. You remember he took a towel and girded himself. Tight. Imagine tight, too, don't you? So his robe wouldn't interfere. And not only that, but I'm your servant.
I'm not your lord now. Isn't he there on his knees? I'm your servant. I'm not your lord. Not now. I'm your servant.
What a lesson of humility. He was teaching those brethren back there. He would get down on his knees and take a basin of water, wash the disciples' feet.
The whole lesson, friends, is the lesson of humility, that each one of us should be a servant, a minister. Ministering what? The truth. You have the good one.
Serve the truth. And none of the truth.
That's the lesson for me, brethren, that Jesus gave unto me there. Serve the truth and honor the truth in humility, ready to serve it, and get on your knees to do it.
Lo, in the dust I would lay me, that the world my Savior might see. How can the world see my Savior?
By me doing the same act, by serving in humility, serving one another, serving the truth, brethren. Yes, and too, I think, it carries the thought to serve the truth and bring honor to the truth and never bring dishonor to the truth. That could not be pleasing to God, could it, brethren? And then when the Lord came around to Peter, you remember Peter?
No, he was very impetuous.
And then he said, Lord, not I. And the Lord still, friends, washed his feet, because the Lord said to him, Peter, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part in me. I think Peter then was pleased to be washed, don't you? And it would apply to all of us, constantly, all the time.
A service of truth.
You couldn't serve the truth, I couldn't serve the truth unless we had the truth. The Lord was pleased to give us the truth, and oh, friends, what enthusiasm. When the truth came to us, we could hardly hold the brethren back. Isn't that right? Yes, but as we go on, we learn to be obedient. We learn to be humble under the mighty hand of God. We learn wisdom. That faithful and wise servant. What made him faithful? Because he was wise. He used the wisdom that came from above. And then he was called that faithful and wise servant. And friends, if we use wisdom, yes, applying the knowledge that we receive, then it will make us wise unto salvation. And that wisdom that comes from above, then true friends, we'll learn the arts of war. We'll learn how to handle the sword of the Spirit.
And true friends, the girdle of truth will be a blessing to us, be an honor to us, be wonderful to us.
Well, someone will say, brother, there's still something left. Yes, there's still something left. Now, friends, after all, isn't it good? We go over these things once again. Makes me feel good to go over them. Impress them upon my mind. And I'm sure, brethren, it'll prove a blessing to you. also. And still you know you'll walk in peace. You have on sandals. And we must walk in peace. Peacemakers. Well, that is a big order, isn't it? Be a peacemaker. Wouldn't that be grand if the UN had on that armor? But they don't know a thing about it. Most all peace conferences break up in a row. Don't they? Break up in pieces. Peace, peace, when there is no peace. And that, after all, it spells pieces, doesn't it? But it's different with us. We walk in peace, brethren. Why? Simply because we have peace. We have peace. We've made peace with God, didn't we? And you and I couldn't walk in peace unless we made peace with God. We must have the peace of God. Then we can walk in peace. The same peace that God possesses, that's right. Is our Heavenly Father, our loving, kind God, is He always peaceful? Yes, you can't go over that too much, brethren. My Father, your Father, my God and your God. He reigns in peace. He's always in peace. He's peaceful, full of peace. Never upset, never perturbed. No. Brethren, look. Two great global wars, and still our Heavenly Father is peaceful. That's right. That's right. And the preparation of war today, and still God is peaceful. Yes, God knows the end from the beginning. He knew all about it. He knew every move they would make now down here would be a long move. And they would get themselves into this trouble. God knows the end from the beginning. It's all been prophesied. But couldn't he stop it? Why, of course he could. But friends, he's carrying out his plan according to the counsel of his own good will. And he's not going to stop it. He's put it in the hands of Jesus. And in due time, Christ Jesus will say, peace be still. Then there will be a calm upon the earth. Then the human race is going to learn something about peace, real peace. It'll be universal peace then, brethren. But now, see, you and I have the peace. And we walk in the peace of God. Because God has imparted that peace to you and to me. And only one act that did it. And what was it? We gave our hearts to God. And that meant your entire heart. Oh, what a mistake we had one time made. I remember one time I stood before an altar and I gave my heart to a church and to God. And you know, after all, it was only part of my heart, because I had a part for this and part for something else. Then when the Lord showed me the truth, and friends, while I was there, I believed that measure of truth, as our pastor tells us, and I give you the reprint articles for it, that measure of truth that we did have, in that measure, sanctified us that much. Every item of truth, he said, sanctifies. And then the time came and we came out. We gave our complete God heart to God. Ah, that was complete consecration. Then comes complete setting apart. And that's what sanctification means, setting apart for service, for sacrifice. Then it gave. And then God could impart His peace, and He did. Because we made peace with God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, isn't that the right way? There is no other way. There's only one way. Make peace with God through Christ Jesus our Lord. How can we do that? By giving our heart completely to God. Won't it be grand when humans finally do that? Our loved ones. Now sleep in Jesus, sleep silently in the dust of the earth, and they shall awake, and then they will begin to receive the peace of God. Why? Because they'll accept Jesus, their Redeemer, their Mediator. How wonderful. Then by the end of the thousandth year reign of Christ, Christ Jesus can deliver the kingdom up to God, that God may be all in all. God pronounced eternal life upon our loved ones that sleep in the dust of the earth. That's right. And then they too will have the peace of God. Once again. All during the thousandth year reign of Christ, receiving a little more of the peace of God, and a little more justified, and a little more justified, and a little more justified, until the end of the thousandth year reign of Christ, they'll be able to offer a perfect sacrifice upon God's altar. I can hear a pastor telling us that, Cleveland, Ohio, yet a little more justified, a little more justified, till the end of the thousandth year reign of Christ. The final test comes, then they too, friends, will have peace. Real peace, won't they? Now see how grand it is for you and I to have this peace, and we walk in peace, sandals of peace wherever we go. We should strive earnestly, friends, not to cause any trouble, any friction of any kind, but just become real peacemakers. And we need one another's prayers to do that, friends. We need one another's prayers to do that, because how easily the adversary of the wicked one will upset us. Take away that peace from us. Constantly on the lookout to watch for every chance they can get the evil one to take away and upset your peace of heart and mind. Then we must come right back. Right back, friends, and let us think, where are my sandals of peace? Try over again. Let us not become discouraged, despondent, or disappointed, because it's a good price to pay. And friends, we must have on the entire armor of God, all of it. Then we come down to this point. Now see how wonderful the true soldier of Jesus Christ looks to God, having on the helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, the girdle of truth, and the sandals of peace. Wonderful, isn't it? God has provided that for you and for me, that we may fight a good fight of faith. And listen to what Paul says then. The next word. I'll read the 17th verse. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Let us try and come in the Spirit when we do get on our knees. Lift our countenance to the Lord. Put our mind upon God. The higher things, our Savior, would become in the Spirit, praying always. What a wonderful peace that is to add to our armor, friends. With all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. The only way, one way. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, for all the brethren. Watching, watch unto prayer. Then the 19th verse, then Paul's asking that the brethren there, Ephesian brethren, would pray for him. And we ask each other to do the same today, pray for one another. And here it is. And for me, that's an individual matter, as part to herself, and for me that utterance may be given me. What for? That I may open my mouth boldly. To make known what? The mystery of the gospel. The mystery of the gospel, yes. And what does that mean? gospel of Christ Jesus, that's right. But the mystery connected with the gospel is the selection of the bride of the church. And shall we mention it? Why, yes. She's the highest. Don't do it. Whether they hear, whether they forbear, let us tell a man the way. That God is selecting a bride. That's the mystery of the gospel. Then we'll be sounding our trumpet. And friends, it'll mean to break our earthen vessel to let our light shine. What is it? That utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Then he said, for which I am an ambassador in bond. Paul was an ambassador to Christ Jesus in bonds. Bond servant, the bond slave. How thankful we are. We too are bond slaves, bond servants, prisoners to Christ Jesus. And if we're bond servants to Christ Jesus, ambassadors representing that kingdom of Christ Jesus here upon the earth, Paul said that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. I'm sure, brethren, that each one of us desire to speak as we ought to speak the words of the living God. They are spirit in their life for the people. Tell the true gospel message to the people, friends. Every opportunity that we can, and when the opportunity presents itself, let us then speak the truth and speak it in love. And I'm sure the Lord will bless you for it. Oh, what a blessed privilege it is to be an ambassador of Christ Jesus, to represent that kingdom. Would you like to be ambassador for one of the nations of the earth? No, friends, we wouldn't care for that position. But there perhaps was a time when some of the brethren aspired to something like that. But you see, that aspiration is all gone now. Why? Because they're ambassadors to Christ Jesus, representing a righteous kingdom that's to be established in glory and in great power. And Satan is going to hinder it every chance he can. See how long it's taking, friends? We're not there yet. Not quite. Not quite. It still needs to fight more, doesn't it? Let us continue then to fight the good fight of faith. Reread this chapter and receive an added blessing therefrom. Now, friends, may the Lord add his blessing.